Well, good evening, Missio Dei. Thanks for coming to gather tonight. We gather together tonight to observe Good Friday. And kind of the mood of the night is a somber spirit because we were reflecting on the night that Jesus was crucified, that he was hung on a cross. And so as let's stand together. And as we progress through the service, remember that it is intentionally going into that dark, somber spirit, that's done with intentionality. So once we're done at the very end, Colbert's going to dismiss us and we're going to leave in silence. So be prepared for that as much as even no need to get angry at your kids or anything if they don't. But yeah, well, as much as we can, we'll try to leave in silence here at the end. So as a call to worship, we're going to read something together, read in response. We'll all read in the congregation. You guys will follow after me. Words will be on the screen. This is from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 4 through 5. This says this: Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Let's pray together. Our Lord Christ, you forsook no one, but you were forsaken by the closest of your friends. And you committed no crime. Yet you were sentenced to a criminal's death. We enter your presence in awe and adoration this evening. As we observe on this day, you could have saved your life, but you refused to betray the purpose for which you've been born. You had come into the world to love God and neighbor as yourself, and when that love required you to shoulder a cross, you summoned the strength to bear it. This evening, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we sing and pray about the cross, teach us its meaning once again and help us to take up our cross and follow you. Assist us mercifully with your help that we may enter with joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts that were accomplished, whereby you gave your life for us. Amen.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. It was our sin that put him on the cross. Genesis reminds us that we are children of wrath, sons and daughters heading straight towards destruction. That sin had to come from somewhere, and that was ours. So let's take a moment. Would you read the confession of sin with me? Loving God, we confess that we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. Instead of looking to your finished work on the cross to find forgiveness, we have looked to empty idols of this world to numb our need for you, our Savior. In your mercy, forgive us for our failure to look to you as our only hope and joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So as has been mentioned several times tonight, this is going to be a much different evening than what we're used to around here. This is a completely unique evening in the church calendar. This is a somber time. This is a reflective time. This is where we look straight into the worst news imaginable, that God died. And we embrace everything that terrible, terrible sentence implies. And so, like I said, tonight is going to look a lot different than what we normally do. I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes or so just talking about some of the implications of what happened on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. But what the reason tonight is going to be uncomfortable for a lot of us is because as Americans, we're not comfortable with silence. And the kind of the theme for tonight is silence, that we look into the beauty of the cross and we respond with speechlessness. And that's why when we're done here tonight, we're going to get up and we're going to not say goodbye to our neighbors. We're just going to walk out the door in silence, meditating on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's something that doesn't come natural or comfortable for us, so that's going to be a little bit strange. But there's another reason why tonight's going to be even more strange for a lot of us, and it's because as human beings, we do not handle bad news well at all. Okay, let's say that I come up to you and I say, okay, I got some good news and some bad news. Which one do you want first? And everyone's going to say they want the bad news first so we can move on from the bad news and get to the good news as quick as we can. Like, just get the bad news over, rip the Band-Aid off, and then we'll move on to the good news and we'll hang out there. And to some extent, that makes sense, right? I mean, aren't we gospel-centered people as Christians? And doesn't the gospel, isn't that word, mean good news? Shouldn't we be people who dwell on good news? But the truth is, one of my favorite authors put it, the gospel is bad news before it's good news. Before you can get to the good news that Jesus rose from the dead to forgive your sins, you have to deal with the bad news that Jesus had to die because of your sin. And if we push too quickly through that bad news and just hang out on the good news, then the good news becomes less significant than it should be if we fully appreciate and recognize the depth of the terrible news that we find on the cross, that Jesus had to die. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at this question of why did Jesus have to die? Think about that. Why did Jesus have to die? What is it that the death of Jesus was supposed to accomplish? And why is it that it had to go down the way that it went down? And let's ask another question. Why is this service called Good Friday? Right? I mean, if this is basically a funeral for God, then why are we calling it good? What could possibly be good about the only innocent person who ever lived dying a horrific, brutal, murderous death on a cross, an ancient torture device? How in the world could that possibly be good? Okay, so it's these questions. Why did Jesus have to die, and why do we call it Good Friday that we're going to spend the next few minutes talking about? And we're going to go through a lot of scripture. There's going to be a lot of verses on the screen that are getting at this question of why did Jesus have to die. And we're going to just, like I said, look intently into the cross and see what we can find in the bad news that Jesus had to die for us. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person here tonight and for our desire to know more about you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our souls to receive what you have for us tonight, that we would not move too quickly past the bad news of the cross, but that we would just dwell in this moment and receive all that you have for us during this time. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So the first question we're going to ask ourselves is why death? So if Jesus had to die, what is it about death that is so significant? And we find the answer to that right in the very beginning of your Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God created the universe completely good, completely without any blemish or spot or anything that wasn't perfect. And then he gave Adam and Eve this command to obey him and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then along comes Satan in the form of a serpent, and he tempts Adam and Eve, and they succumb to temptation. They partake of what they were not supposed to touch. And because of that, their eyes are opened. And instead of being naked and innocent, they realize that their nakedness. And so they sew together fig leaves to try to hide their shame before God. But then God comes walking in the garden, and he draws them out, and he asks them what happened. And the bad news is first kind of unrolled in that moment. You know, mankind sinned. And because of our sin, all of the universe was turned on its head. Instead of being the good, perfect garden, the perfect existence that he designed for us, because of sin now, the world is against us. Because of sin, work is toilsome. Pain and suffering exist. And ultimately, because of sin, death exists. Adam and Eve would, instead of being immortal, they would one day die because of their sin. But in the middle of that terrible news, God does two things. Okay, the first thing he does is we read in Genesis 3:15. God speaks to Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that language of head and heel, what it's pointing to is that the offspring of the woman, there would be someone who would come, who would one day defeat Satan and evil and death. But in order for that defeat to happen, his heel would have to be bruised, which is a way of saying a wound that's not mortal. But in the process of experiencing that wound, he would crush the head of the serpent. He would defeat Satan once and for all, and then death would be no more. There would be no more sin. There'd be no more tears. There'd be no more pain. And then that's one of the first thing that God does. And the second thing that God does in that moment is he takes Adam and Eve's fig leaves that they've sewn together, and he removes them, and he replaces them with animal skins that have been sewn together. Which, like, don't miss the significance of this. From the innocence of the garden, where there was no death of any kind, all of a sudden, God sacrifices an animal. He kills an animal the first time that there's been any death, and he uses the skins of that animal to sew together clothes to cover the nakedness and the shame of Adam and Eve. So already in the garden, because of the sin that Adam and Eve engaged in, death exists, and there was an innocent animal whose death, whose sacrifice was used to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Okay, that death, sin always brings death. That's the one thing that the Bible is very clear on. So Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, we have all sinned. We are all complicit in this act of sin. We have, by our own nature and choice, chosen to reject God. We have chosen to embrace sin instead of the plan that God has for us. And then Romans 6:23, what it tells us is that the wages of sin is death. So if we all willingly choose to follow in the footsteps of Adam and to sin against God, to reject God's plan for our lives, then the only result of that is death. And you look around our world and what you see is that death is an ever-present reality. Death is always among us. It is waiting at our heels, waiting to grasp us. And then this terrible news that because sin exists, death is real. That leaves us asking this question of what then? You know, what possible hope could we have? If death is such an ever-present reality, what could we possibly do to run from this fear of death? And what we see then is, if we're asking the question, why did Jesus have to die? The next thing we have to ask is what about Jesus answers that question? Who is Jesus? How does that deal with this problem of death? And what we see in Exodus chapter 12 is that God instituted in the Old Testament with his people Israel this process of the Passover. It was a feast, it was a holiday, whereby the people of Israel would take an innocent lamb, a perfect lamb without any blemish or spot or anything on it, and they would kill that lamb. And they would take the blood of that lamb and they'd put it on the doorposts of their house, signifying that there has been a death to pay for the sin that existed in that house. That the wrath of God would pass over that house because an innocent lamb died instead. Okay, a lamb without spot or blemish. And so because of that, we see this pattern start to emerge in Scripture where sin has consequences. Okay, sin brings death and destruction, and it has to be paid for somehow. Okay, if God is perfect in his complete nature, if he is totally perfect and pure, then there's no way that just, holy God could allow any sin in his presence. Think about it. If you have a completely pure glass of water and then you add a little bit of arsenic, it's no longer a pure glass of water. Okay, now it's become poison. And that's what sin is. It's not just like it's a little bit that you can kind of distinguish. It goes into every fiber of our being. It goes into every atom in nature, into every piece of existence in the universe has been affected by sin. And if God is so holy and pure, he can't have that sin in his presence. So someone has to pay for it. There has to be a payment made. The problem with sin has to be dealt with. If you take something out of a bank account, someone has to absorb that loss. Okay, and what we did by sinning is we took something out of God's perfect universe. And if God's perfect universe is no longer pure, then someone has to absorb that loss. And if God is perfect, that means whatever sacrifice is going to pay for that sin must also be perfect. That's why it says here in Exodus 12 that it has to be a perfect lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, because it's only a perfect sacrifice that can atone, that can make payment for the sin against a perfect God. And that is where the good news of Jesus comes in. Okay, Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived, and he is the one who is going to pay the penalty of our sin. There's this amazing passage in John chapter 11 where the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the bad guys of the day, they're trying to figure out what to do with Jesus because Jesus is threatening their power, and so they're trying to figure out a way to get rid of him. And then there's this amazing thing where we read, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Here, don't pass over the significance of that line. It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And then John, the author of this, he writes his own commentary and says, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Okay, there's this prophecy that Jesus was going to die in our place. He was going to be the one person who died so that the rest of the nation, that the rest of the people of God didn't have to die. Okay, this 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus is that perfect lamb. Jesus is that spotless sacrifice. He's the only person who has ever lived who was completely free of sin. Okay, 1 Peter 2 tells us, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Okay, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only one who ever lived that perfect life that Adam was supposed to live, that all of us were supposed to live. Jesus is the only one who ever did that. He's the only sacrifice who is pure enough who could possibly make payment for the death and the depravity of our own sins. Jesus is that spotless lamb. And so when we come back to this question of why Good Friday, you know, why are we being somber today? Why are you supposed to sit in silence? Why is there black everywhere? This is Good Friday because it's the day that God took our sin upon himself. It's the day that Jesus himself bore our sin in his body that we could be healed, that we could experience that union with God that we've been longing for, that ache that we all have to know that there's something more significant out there than us. That our life isn't meaningless or futile. That ache is perfected and is only answered in the person of Jesus, who lived that life in perfect communion with God and died the death that we deserve. He took the punishment that we should have had. He paid the debt that we owed. He died in our place. So Good Friday is the day when God died. And the reason it's good is not because of what happened. It's the motivation behind what happened. It's not good because Jesus died. That surely has to be the worst act in all of human history. But what makes Friday good is because Jesus died so that we could be saved. It's only in the death of Jesus that you and I can find life. And that's where we see this amazing picture of how much Jesus loves us, that he is willing, being innocent and pure, he is willing to take everything that we've ever done wrong, all of our sins, past, present, or future, our attitudes of rebellion and rejection against God, Jesus takes all of that upon himself and he dies the death that we deserve. And that is what makes it Good Friday, because it's only in the death of Jesus that we can find life. So now what we're gonna do is we're gonna take some time here and Aaron is gonna read the entire crucifixion story. It's gonna take about 6 or 7 minutes. He's gonna go through all of Luke chapter 23. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke 23, or if you have your phone, click there. And while he's reading this, he's going to read it slowly and somberly and meditatively. And we're not going to skim over any of the details. And while he's reading this, focus on the fact that Jesus did not deserve any of the treatment that he's receiving. Okay? Instead of Jesus deserving that death, you and I are the ones who deserve the punishment that Jesus is absorbing. But the reality is that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to absorb that punishment for us. And then what's going to happen is after Aaron's done reading this, we're all going to stand together and we're going to sing 3 songs. And during those songs, we're going to come partake of communion. Now, communion is something that here at church we do every week. But the reason we do it tonight is because we're told in 1 Corinthians that partaking of communion is proclaiming the death of Jesus until he comes again. So by coming up here and partaking of these elements, what you're saying is, I believe that Jesus was that perfect spotless lamb. I believe that I deserve the death that Jesus received, And because of that, I'm partaking of the bread that represents his body and the juice that represents his blood. And I believe that it is in that broken body and in that shed blood that I can find the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we're not trying to be elitist or anything, but what we are trying to say is that you only can partake of communion if you believe that Jesus actually was your substitute. If you believe that Jesus actually was the person who died in your place. And that's why communion is such a powerful time. And that's why this story that we're going to read is so powerful, because it points out the brutality that sin leads to and the love of Jesus that he died in our place instead.
This is Luke chapter 23, 1 through 49. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some signs done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." and they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And he, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
To wrap things up tonight, I'm going to read the account of Jesus' burial according to the Gospel of Luke. And what's important to understand is that the story doesn't end here, right? With everyone else in human history, when they die and get buried, that's the end of the story. And the truth is that we're going to be back here at this exact same spot, Easter morning, 10 o'clock, and we're going to celebrate the fact that the story didn't end here. But in order to truly appreciate the good news that is the gospel, that Jesus rose again from the dead, you have to first understand and appreciate the bad news that your sin and my sin caused Jesus to have to die. Because it's only in the death of Jesus that we can find life. So I'm going to read the story of Jesus' burial, and then when I'm done, we're just going to turn and we're going to leave, and we're going to leave in silence. And I would encourage you to spend that time in silence reflecting on the fact that our sin killed Jesus. Jesus loved us so much, he was willing to die for our sake. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb of cut in stone, where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. So now go in peace and in silence, contemplating the love of Jesus as demonstrated on the cross.